Well, our scripture reading this evening is from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 3 down to the end of verse 8. It's one of those wonderful statements about just what the gospel is all about. It's one of my favourite passages in scripture, and one of the good things about being invited to speak in other churches is that you get to choose some of your favourite passages. And this has been a favourite passage of mine now for many years. I would say that it's really through this passage that I first really came to have assurance of salvation. So let's have a look at it this evening. Titus 3, beginning to read at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So reads God's word. On the 13th of October 2010, 33 coal miners were successfully rescued in Chile from being trapped underground. You may remember it. That was on all the news channels at the time. They'd been trapped 2,000 feet underground since the 5th of August. At first, when the accident had occurred, the people above the ground didn't think that anyone would survive. And then they were able to detect the noise. And eventually, they were able to communicate with those who were down there. And eventually, they were able to drill down a rescue tunnel and bring up each of these miners one by one. And it all was broadcast around the world, and we saw those men being rescued. Apparently, 22 of the 33 of those miners professed faith in Christ and later gave their testimony at a Lewis Palau crusade. And I believe that recently now a film has been made out of that event. But these were men who were rescued. And Christianity, you see, the message of the gospel is all about being rescued. Christianity is a rescue religion. Today, many people are confused and ignorant, really, about the true nature of what the gospel is all about. There are many people who think that being a Christian is simply about being religious in some kind of way. That someone who goes to church, someone who does kind of religious things, someone who maybe is interested in reading the Bible or in praying, that's really all there is to it. And that's something which interests some people, but it's not for others. And so they think that being a Christian is simply about being religious and doing religious things. And then other people think, well, that being a Christian is somehow trying to live a decent life, of being respectable, of keeping up appearances, of living up to a certain standard, of it having certain particular values. And to many people, that doesn't really make much sense today. In a day and age when people really make up their own values, this idea of sort of being respectable, it makes no impact on them either, and they dismiss the whole idea of being a Christian. But those are two big misunderstandings of what the Christian faith is really all about. Christianity at heart is a rescue religion. It's about being saved. I wonder if you noticed in the middle of those verses that we read, when we come to verse 5, we just read those three little words, "He saved us." Apparently from verse 4 down to the end of verse 7 is really just one long sentence in the original language. And the main clause in the sentence is simply those three words. He, that is God, saved us. Christianity is a rescue religion. It's all about what God has done in Jesus Christ, his Son, to save us from our sins and his righteous judgment upon them. So let's have a look then at this passage this evening. And I want to simply ask and try to answer three basic questions. Why do we need to be saved? How can we be saved? What really does it mean to be saved? So here's the first question. Why do we need to be saved? Well, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Here's Paul. He's talking about himself. He's talking about what he himself was like before he was converted. But he's also saying that this is what everyone deep down is like. These things are present in every single human being. Whether they admit it or not, whether they're obvious or not, but deep down within each one of us, there's something rotten underneath. This is by no means an exhaustive list. This is just an example of some of the things which lurk deep down in every human heart. And here's Paul, you see. Paul, who's very religious. And he's very respectable. You know, in other passages, he tells us about how much he tried to obey God's laws. And other people looking at him would have seen someone who was religious and respectable. But Paul knew that deep down underneath in his heart, he was a sinner. And here's just a sample of some of the things which he knew were in his own heart. It makes pretty grim reading. You know, he talks about being foolish. That doesn't mean that he was, you know, he had a low IQ or anything like that. It just means a fool in the Bible is someone who just ignores God, who has no time for God, who doesn't think about God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So he's foolish, disobedient, disobeying God's laws, deceived. Deceived by, we're told that the devil is the great deceiver, that he blinds men and women to the truth of their situation. So he's foolish, he's disobedient, he's deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. He's under the power of his own innermost desires, living in malice and envy, hateful, full of hate and hating one another. It's a pretty grim, ugly list. But Paul recognized in his own heart that there was something fundamentally wrong with him. And this is why we need to be saved.
Because this is the condition of each one of us. This is how we come into this world. This is what our human nature is like. And we can't do anything about it ourselves. And this separates us from God. And this brings us under God's righteous judgment. So if we're trying to explain the gospel to anyone, really we have to begin by pointing out to them that there is something terribly wrong with each one of us. That before God we are sinful and deserve nothing but his righteous judgment. I have a problem with my car at the minute. For some reason, whenever I'm driving along, there seems to be some electrical fault, and the radio will cut out. And along with that, all the lights along the control panel in the front of the car, they'll go out too, and they'll go off for about a second or two, and then they'll come back on. And then it might happen again, and then it might happen again, and then it might happen again, and then I could go out the next day and get in my car and drive along, and it's perfectly okay. Well, the problem is, every time I take it to the garage and say, look, I've got this fault with my car, and they hook it up to their computer and so on, they come back to me and say, well, we cannot diagnose what's wrong with it. We have no idea what the problem is. It doesn't show up on our computer. And they say, well, we're very sorry, we can't diagnose what's wrong with it, so we can't put it right. See, when we're trying to get the message of the gospel across to other people, we have to, first of all, get them to see what the real problem is. We've got to diagnose accurately what the problem is. And the problem is that each one of us is by nature a sinner. We may be able to disguise it. We may be able to put on a good front at times. But deep down in every human heart, there are those things which, if we're really being honest with ourselves, we know are wrong and we're ashamed of. And at the end of the day, we will have to admit that God is right to judge us for those sins. This is, you see, why we need to be saved. Because we are sinners. Second question then is, well, how can we be saved? How can we be saved? Well, the answer to that is that we can only be saved because of who God is and what he has done for us. And not by anything which we do. If you notice in our passage here, that the Apostle Paul tells us a number of things about God, about what God is like. He says in verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace. You see these words that Paul uses to describe God: kindness, love, mercy, grace. This is the character of God. This is what God is like. God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He is a kind God. And because he's like that, then he has acted to to save us in our sins. Paul says that when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, how did the kindness and love and grace and mercy of God appear? Where did we see the kindness and love and grace and mercy of God? Well, we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. It's when he appeared. It's when Jesus appeared. It's when Jesus came into this world. It's when Jesus lived amongst men. It's when Jesus suffered and died on the cross. That's where we see the love and grace and kindness and mercy of God. This is how we can be saved. We can be saved because this is what God is like, and this is what God has done for us in sending his Son into this world to be our Savior. So that's how we can be saved positively, because of who God is and what he has done. But notice there's something else here. The beginning of verse 5, Paul puts it negatively. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's this way, it's because of who God is and because he's gracious and merciful and kind and has sent Jesus into this world to be our Savior. It's this way, it's because of this way. It's not because of righteousness which we have done. It's not that way. It's not by anything which we ourselves do. And of course, you're familiar with that, aren't you? Because every time you read one of Paul's letters, there comes a point in that, in his letter, where there'll be this great big not. So, you know, if we turn back a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Or if we went back to Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Or if we went back to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see how the Apostle Paul, he always has to put this in. While he tries to positively explain to us what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, he also, at the same time, always has to emphasize that it's not that way. It's not by righteous things which we ourselves do. He hammers it home again and again, you know, like someone banging in a nail, and he hits it and he hits it and he hits it until it's hammered right home. Or I don't know if you've ever, you know, tried to put, a coin in one of those machines that gives out fizzy drinks, you know, a Coke machine or something, and you put in your pound or your £2 or whatever it is now, and somehow or other the coin doesn't quite drop. It seems to stick somewhere. What do you do when that happens? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I hit it a thump. I hit the side of the machine, I hit it a bang, and I hit it again, and then I hit it again until the coin drops and out comes my can of Coke. And see, that's what Paul does all the time. He's trying to explain to us how it is we can be saved. And so often he will unfold what Jesus has done for us and who Jesus is and his perfect sacrifice for us on the cross in our place. And he unfolds for us positively the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also at the same time always says, not by righteousness which we have done. Not that way. I don't know about you, but I personally find this so helpful because for many years, as I said earlier, you know, I think as a Christian lack assurance, and I kept looking at myself and I thought to myself, well, my faith is weak and my obedience is up and down, and my love for the Lord, it blows hot and cold. And when I looked at myself, I wondered, well, how on earth could God ever accept me? Until I realized one day that it's not because of righteous things which I have done. It's not because my faith is strong. It's not because my love is sincere. It's not because my obedience is perfect. It's not because of those things. But it's because of what Jesus has done for me. At the end of the service, I hope we're going to sing hymn 557 in Christian hymns. It's really my favourite hymn, but not an awful lot of people really know it, I think, today. But it's one of these great hymns by Horatius Bonner. And it goes like this. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. You know, how can we be saved? Well, not because of anything which we do, but only because of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who is our Savior. See, this is what we've got to get across to people. It's not about being religious. It's not about being respectable. It's not about being good or trying our best or anything like that. It's not that we can be good enough for God. It's because of what God has done for us, not what we do for him. It's by grace that we are saved. And that's why we can have assurance, you see, because it's not based on anything we do. It's not that we're saying we're better than anybody else. It's not that we're saying that we've achieved a certain standard. It's because we humbly admit that we are sinners and we cannot help ourselves. But God has done this for us. That Jesus has died in our place. So why do we need to be saved? Well, because we're sinners. And how can we be saved? Well, it's not because of anything we do. It's only because of what he has done for us. Well, then thirdly and finally, well, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? Well, again, Paul, there's so much here. We'll just look briefly at some of the things which he says here. He says in verse 5, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So there's the first thing. We're born again by the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new life. He puts a new power within us. That's really what it means when he talks here about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He says, you were dead spiritually, but God has made you alive by his Spirit. He's given you a new life. He's It's put a new power within you. In verse 7, he says that being justified by his grace, being justified, we're justified. We're declared to be right. We're pardoned. We're forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. We're justified by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The account is settled. Forgiven. We not only have a new power put within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. We're born again and made spiritually alive, but we're pardoned. We're forgiven. Accepted. Justified. And at the end of verse 7, he says, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, we've been given a great inheritance. We're now children of God, and as children of God, we are his heirs, and the inheritance which he has for us is kept for us in heaven. It can't spoil or fade or perish in any way. We're guaranteed a great inheritance kept for us in heaven, which will be ours one day in the future. Now we're pardoned. Now we have a new power within us. But then one day we will also have a wonderful, great, and glorious inheritance. That's a future prospect which we all have. You see, what does it mean to be saved? It's no small thing to be saved. It's no trivial thing. It's no minor alteration in a person's life. There's a fundamental change in our heart. We're now made alive. And he puts his Spirit within us. And there's a fundamental change in our status. We're now pardoned and forgiven and declared to be children of God. And it's a great change in our prospects that we now have that hope of eternal life. It's no small thing to be saved. I have a little grandson. He's 3 years old, and he's fascinated. He has this thing, these little boxes, you know. And he opens up one box, and there's another box inside it. And then he opens that box, and there's another box inside it. And he opens that box, and there's another box inside it. And he's fascinated by this. You see, the salvation which we have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has these different dimensions to it, these different aspects to it, these different layers to it. It's one thing on top of another. It's blessing upon blessing. Born again by the Spirit. Justified and declared to be right with God. Granted that hope of eternal life. Power and pardon and prospects. And we could go on. There's more. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a glorious thing to be saved. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's a message of salvation. Christianity is a rescue religion. It's not about being religious. It's not about being respectable. It's about being rescued, saved from our sins and God's judgment, saved by God's grace and not by our efforts, saved in order to live a new life, saved so that we have a glorious future. It's absolutely huge, isn't it? Isn't this something really to rejoice in? Isn't this something to be thankful to God for? Isn't this something which we really want to share with others? But that's the real concern in our hearts, that others, loved ones who are unconverted, neighbours, friends, colleagues at work, that they might understand what the gospel is all about. And maybe this evening, I don't know any of you here, really. I don't know whether you've been saved for many, many years, or maybe there's someone here this evening and you're not sure. Maybe you've heard, you've been to church many times. Maybe you've grown up in church, but maybe you're not really sure. Maybe, like me, you still think you have to somehow or other make sure your faith is strong, or that your obedience is up to a certain level, or your love is really sincere, and maybe you've no assurance of salvation. And what you have to do is stop looking at yourself and look at Christ and what he has done for you. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his grace and mercy and love and kindness.